Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much, Janelda, for leading us there this morning. We greatly appreciate it. And for those of you who prayed, we did pray for Janelda last week. She got rid of that tooth that was causing all that problem, and she's back to 100% now this morning. And so we're very glad. Let's turn back to Genesis chapter 3. Just one little tidbit before we start. The new identity for the person who receives Jesus as Savior is not so much the issue of being a sinner as being a saint. And a saint, by definition, is a person who has been set aside for a holy purpose. And so it means that every person who has repented of sin and received Jesus as their Savior, they are a person that God has set aside for holy purposes. And we give our lives to live for Jesus and to serve Him and to fulfill God's will. And we're not some super Christian or super Christ follower. By identity, we are called saints. And we have been moved out of the realm of being identified as sinners, even though our sin nature is still there. But rather, we are saints. We are God's people. We are those who are owned by Him. And what a change God has brought about in our lives. So last week, I used the term, as you can see in the bulletin again, the theology of suffering. And I intentionally am using that word. Theology speaks of the fact that God has revealed Himself to us. We see Him in creation. We see Him in Scripture. And it's our need to know Him, which means entering into an understanding of what He said and how what He does, how He operates in regard to all matters on planet Earth. God the Creator is, He exists, and He operates. And He has made known to us much of how He does that. So a theology is the study of God. It's an understanding that the conclusions that we read by getting to know the Scriptures and watching God at work in our lives. So we've been talking about the fact of suffering, and we want to discover the theology of suffering. Like, what has God revealed about Himself in our suffering and how He works and how He operates? And part of the issue is here that throughout Scripture we are discovering that God is indeed trustworthy. And it's in knowing Him and in trusting Him that we find encouragement. So in this whole little study on the suffering that we endure, the issue is not that we're going to go south, but rather, we're going to find that because God is, and He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, we will find that God is indeed can be trusted, and He can be trusted with the outcome being, I am encouraged, I rejoice. And so last week, that's why in James chapter 1, we talked about count it pure joy, brothers and sisters, when you face trials of many kinds, knowing that the trying of your faith develops, or the testing of your faith, develops perseverance. And when perseverance has had its perfect work in you, it will develop maturity. And so that is the mind of God in regard to some of the things that happen to us on planet Earth that are not pleasant. God is constantly wanting to bring us, each one of us, to a place where in spite of what's going on, I can rejoice in God. And I am enabled with Him to persevere, and I'm enabled, therefore, to mature as I'm trusting Him as we do the walk through in whatever pain we may be suffering. And so God's intention is to encourage our hearts. And let's be clear. We don't know every detail about God or his workings. We need to be clear about that. But we do know enough to trust him, though not every detail is understood as to the why, or the why not, or the how, or the when, or whatever. So don't confuse complete understanding about a situation with the ability to trust God because we know his character. And there are so many parents in this room and grandparents who identify with this, because once we were children and we didn't understand our parents, I'm sure at moments, and now we are parents and our kids don't understand us either, totally. But they know enough to trust us, hopefully. And that's God's intent. He calls himself our Heavenly Father for a reason. It speaks of relationship. And though we'll never understand it completely this side of heaven, we have been given enough in this book and what we see in creation around us to know that we can trust him. And he will help us along. And we can trust him with the details, even though we may not have it all figured out. So we need to be very clear about that type of thing. When we come to Genesis here, it is the book of beginnings. And so very simply, as you know, the beginning of creation, the beginning of mankind, and as we mentioned earlier, what we call the fall. And man was created in the image of God. He was able to have fellowship with God more than any other creature or anything else that was created. That is part of our makeup. We are in the image of God. But when man made the choice to sin, then that image was marred. And sin flawed our image. Sometimes we call it that we have a sin-stained soul. And so we are still in the image of God, but that image is flawed, it's marred. It's not God-like in some respects, particularly when it comes to righteousness and holiness. It may still represent him, and even our uprightness physically represents the uprightness of God, and we're in his image and so on. But that sin stain has marred the image of God. And so when we think of this and we consider suffering, suffering has come because our world is fallen, and suffering primarily goes back to the sin problem. We have broken God's laws. So this teaches us about the root of the world's suffering problem. It all goes back to there. And it teaches us of God's efforts also to help us in our suffering when we face these trials of many kinds. Now, let's be very clear that when I walk into a family, to a room with a family whose loved one is struggling with a sickness, or when we are with those who are grieving, I do not think it is the time to say, "Well, do you know this sickness goes back to your sin?" That would not be a good comment to make. But it would be okay to say we are in a broken world, and we all acknowledge that. And it brings us to suffering with sickness and death and so on. So we have to be wise. And I believe that, as you know, I've shared with four families this week, we have to be wise how do we even bring up the issue that we are all in need of God's touch. And we have broken God's commands. And how do we bring comfort when we are suffering? We have to be very wise about how we do that in a situation where there's loss and grieving. So in Genesis chapter 3 here, Ruth read the first 13 verses. I want to continue on from there and just read some others. Verse 14, so the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals, and you will crawl on your belly. It didn't seem that he did to this point. The serpent was an upright thing. I also was noting, boy, the serpent can talk. Okay, that's interesting. Okay. And you will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity. Enmity is a word that is sort of like a blood feud. It is a feud, a conflict to the death. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. Now, we know that this means those who want to listen to Satan, or her seed would be Jesus, and those who follow him by faith. So this is actually a great promise. Jesus, or he, will crush your head, fatal, and you will strike his heel. It will be a momentary damaging, it would seem, of causing Jesus to stumble. Everything stumbled when they killed him, and everybody around lost hope until Jesus proved that he was bigger than death and rose from the dead. So while that was temporary and accomplished so much before God, the reality is Jesus will crush the head of the serpent or Satan. And then he turns now to the woman. I will make your pains in childbirth and every be very severe. With painful labor, you will give birth to children. Your desire will be to your husband, and he will rule over you. What went through my mind is, in every situation where there is labor, it is a reminder of the consequence of sin. Right back to the garden. It's a reminder. And then to Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed be the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat food from it all the days of your life. And it will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food, and until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. So that's death. And Adam named his wife Eve, because she became the mother of all the living. And then God was thinking, we need to curtail this situation so it does not become any worse. And he made garments of sin for Adam and his wife, and he clothed them. And the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. That tells me that evil existed before Adam and Eve sinned. It was in the heavenly realms. Satan existed. And the rebellion that Satan did against God obviously brought evil into the world before Adam and Eve made a bad choice. It was there. And the Godhead knew it. They knew that there was good and there was evil. And he must be allowed, not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. And after he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim, that's angels, and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree
of life. So here what we see is God responding to man's choices. So let's just run briefly through this and just learn a thing or two that shapes our whole understanding of suffering. First of all, we know that Adam and Eve had fellowship with God. He created them. He gave them a home. For Adam, he created woman. And she was to be a help suitable for him. I was listening to some lady teaching on the radio, as a Christian radio, as I was driving this week. And she said, you know, when God made Eve, she was to help him. Of course, we all know God knew he needed her help. But what she also said was that the role of the woman in creation is to help man reach his highest potential. I thought, well, that's neat. She's a helper, helping him to reach his highest potential. That's your role, given by God. I thought that was pretty good, said a different way. God knows he needs your help, ladies. And then God created marriage. He put them in a home, man and wife. This was the age of innocence, because it says here that they were both naked and they were unashamed. And as we see as we go along here, this was just not a physical nakedness, because after they broke God's commands, they sensed shame. And there was a fear that came to their conscience. So this age of innocence was very real. And I would say, if you look at verse 8, that I think it was the norm that perhaps in the cool of the day or at any time, God came to walk in the garden with them. And so we would say that Adam and Eve at that time were at an age where they had fellowship with God. They walked with God. Unashamed. He had given them a prohibition. He said, you can eat of everything in this beautiful garden that I've given to you. But in verses 15 through 17, he gave them a command not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And with that command, we would understand that they had the ability to be responsible and to respond to God in all matters, including that tree. So all we want to say is, God created all things, and even in the creation of Adam and Eve, he said, it's very good. It's very good. But they were given a command during that time, and they were responsible to not just care for the animals and the garden and everything, but to obey that command given by God. And then quite simply, Adam and Eve, from chapter 3, where Ruth began to read, through verses 1 through 6, they began to question God's person. The serpent, in Revelation chapter 12, in verse 9, you may want to read it sometime. The serpent is the devil. He is an evil spirit, and his demons are evil spirits. We believe in the powers of darkness, as well as holy angels and those who serve God. But Satan certainly is a perpetrator here. Jesus called him in John 8 a liar and the father of all liars. And so, after God had given a command, Satan comes along and he strikes up this conversation with Eve. And Adam wasn't very far away. We can't forget that. And Satan begins to question God's character and his wisdom. And Satan causes doubts to arise in Eve's mind. And he causes suspicions as to whether or not God has their highest blessing in mind by giving them this prohibition regarding this tree why he was so preoccupied with the tree, well, Satan certainly knew. But he was crafty. And that's what it says there. That serpent was crafty, and he began talking with the lady, Eve. Be very careful when in our minds Satan is tempting us to get beyond the black and the white of a command directly given by God and to enter into conversation as to whether God even had our best at heart when he makes such a statement. And Satan even goes to the point of saying, you will not surely die. And so he's contradicting now the word of God. And how many times in our lives do we face options and choices where what is before us is in direct contradiction to what we know the Bible says, and yet, as in the conversation of Eve and Satan, there are some rationalizations that go on as to why I know what God says, but boy, that fruit, it sure looks good. And it would be good to the taste. Now listen to this. And Satan says, God knows that if you were to eat of this, your eyes will be opened. And of course, who with any degree of heart does not want to improve and grow and mature? And maybe we should do some research on this apple or whatever it was. Could have been a peach, but it was the tree of the knowledge of good. Just do some research, and I bet I would become wiser if I took that. And let's just go a step farther, because this is serious. You will become like God, knowing good and evil. And we could say, even in the Christian church, hopefully, who of us does not want to become like God? And so if we're not careful, there are times when Satan comes and he strikes up a conversation and he says, you know, if you just had that forbidden fruit, that other person's spouse, that other attractive spiritual person, if you just had that person and if you just compromised, God surely didn't know what he was doing when you married the spouse you're with, and if you just had that forbidden fruit, think about how spiritual you could be. Do you see how this really gets down to planet Earth here? And so she was deceived because she questioned God's motives, which caused a lack of faith, and she made a choice to take and eat. And it also says here that her husband, which says he wasn't very far away, as I mentioned, ate with her. This is direct disobedience to God's word. They sinned. And at that moment, something inside them died. The wages of sin is death. Always. So we all know this story. They had fellowship. Now they question God's person. We will go on from there and say in the few verses that Ruth read down to the end of the chapter that Adam and Eve began to suffer loss. There was the issue of sin. And the sin that they performed, listen to this. Sin is always big on promise. It's very short on fulfillment. And they experienced it firsthand. All the promises to be like God. But it was very short on fulfillment. They began to lose. The loss of innocence, their hearts and their minds now full of shame and fear. Broken relationships with one another as they began to blame one another. And they failed to walk with God, and rather they ran to hide from Him. And then there were marriage tensions. The wife you gave me. Can you just see it? The wife you gave me. God, it's your problem. If you had not of, and then Eve. The serpent, it's his problem. God was pursuing them, but they didn't take responsibility for what God was bringing before them. And God reveals that there are marriage tensions because of them not taking responsibility. And he gave his words to Eve and his words to Adam. They lost their home. And God also would deal with Satan. But verse 19, when it says that Adam would return to the earth, is perhaps a primary indicator that they lost a lot and there would be a physical death. And that physical death, an eternal death, is passed on to all mankind. Romans chapter 5, a great chapter, and verse 12. Is very clear about the consequences of what happened here. Because it says, therefore, just as sin entered into the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people, because all have sinned. So the suffering started with that choice. What I want to point out is that this was not God's fault. They incurred, or they brought upon themselves, the consequences of disobedience to God. And the consequences primarily involve suffering. And therefore, because of that choice, Adam being our representative, we also have sinned, and we also experience suffering, and we experience death. This is what the Bible teaches. Just one last thing. God's gracious pursuit of humanity. He calls them in the garden, "Where are you?" He knew where they were, but they were hiding. And he wanted to walk with them. God holds them to account. If I allow you to get away with this, this certainly is not for your best. Satan, in verses 14 and 15, will be dealt with. He will be destroyed. And God, in his tremendous mercy, banishes them from the garden. Because can you imagine a planet Earth where every single person there has sinned, and yet if Adam or Eve had been allowed to reach out and to take of the tree of life and live forever, can you imagine a world where sin and suffering would be allowed to go on forever? To live with suffering without physical death, can you imagine how catastrophic that would have been to planet Earth? It is beyond our reasoning and imagination to comprehend. And therefore God, in his grace and his mercy, put them out of their home and put the angel there to guard the way to the tree of life. Because God's intent is to stop suffering. And for us, this is the tremendous message of the whole of Scripture laid out here. And even if we go to Romans chapter 5 again, it says in verse 17, if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more were those who received God's mercy and abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through that one man, Jesus Christ. And so all we want to say is we need to have this big picture in mind. This is the root of suffering. And the great thing is that in spite of our condition, God says that there will be an end of suffering. I will deal with its root causes. And ultimately, we believe he dealt with that through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And someday I'm going to talk about the fact that, for instance, in Jesus, cancer has been beaten. In Jesus, heart problems are beaten. In Jesus, death has been beaten. And so we rejoice in all that God has done. And there will be a time when there will be a new heaven and a new earth. And there will be no more tears and no more crying, because the Lamb Jesus will be there. And that will be the home of the righteous. This is our tremendous big picture that we need to get a hold of when we think about the subject of suffering. And so our last hymn today is one of rejoicing. It's the issue of just marveling in what God does. We don't understand how long this will be. We don't understand often how we have to suffer so. But we trust him and we stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene. Let's stand as we sing together.
Again, you're invited to stay and come down for a light lunch in the basement if you wish. We hope that you'll come and have fellowship with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've laid it out for us. It is fairly clear, though we don't understand every detail. But you've given us enough that we can say, we trust you. You're going to deal with this. We are in your hands. Be still and know that I am God. Father, these are things that we rejoice in. We are so thankful for your goodness. We pray that you'll encourage our hearts along the way in view of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.